probably one of the best love stories that we can, that the Bible has pieced together. This particular account is known to be one of the great love stories. If you think about it, you have a man toiling and burdening for the love of his woman, for the love of a woman, and he does so. And it's a very beautifully illustrated story. Many have gone over to the theological world or something like that, learned as well. You have this man coming from afar, and he's asking for this woman's hand in marriage, and he Jacob comes on the scene and he asks for his brother's daughter to be married. And Laban agrees. And Jacob ends up working 7 years, supposedly, for the family to raise his hand in marriage. But that's certainly not the case, as we already know what happened. In verse 25, we get the end of what happened. There's this great big feast and a ceremony. At the end of the ceremony, Jacob is expecting Rachel to be there instead. Laban does something deceitful and he puts Leah in the place of Rachel. We all know this is deceitful and this is not just deceitful, this is probably already pre-planned or pre-organized. I believe that as soon as Jacob shook Laban's hand, he knew what was going to happen. He understood how he was going to take advantage of this young man and extract about 14 years of labor from him in this secret. But anyway, we're not here to focus on Rachel or Jacob or even Laban for that matter. We're here to look at the perspective of Leah and what she was going through in the midst of all this. Anyway, I've already told you that Rachel is being praised for her beauty, and while Leah finally could only long for that day that she could finally get away and escape from Rachel's status. I like to think about sibling rivalries in even today's world, that you have, certain people, not even sibling rivalries, or maybe even people from school that that you feel like you're under their shadow, and then someday, man, you just can't wait to get away from this person, but one day you can get to graduate, and you can move out of your mom and dad's house, and you can get away from them, and then you can, or whatever, because you've grown up, you've moved out of that environment. You no longer have to be under this person, living in this person's shadow. There's that hope one day that we're gonna finally move on, but it's certainly not the case for Leah. In fact, that's certainly not the case for Leah. So much so that Laban takes his daughter and he does this deceiving thing. Leah, who's supposedly to get out of this, finally get out of her sister's shadow, is caught in the midst of all this. She's caught in the midst of it, and she winds up in the arms of a man who certainly she knows is not in any way interested in her. There's this burden that she takes upon herself in this night of consummation that she is in the arms of a man who she knows that she knows that he has no longing for her. Rather, he has his mind on certainly someone else, and that is her younger sister, Rachel. I just think about the implications of what this young woman went through in this early part of her life. And finally, she had this time to escape, and then she can move on, and she can start another family. But once again, because of Laban, she's caught up in the midst of this. And I also want to look at the brief overview of Laban's relationship with his daughter. Now, many of you who are old men and young men have daughters, many men, even in the secular world, no right state of mind, would want to give their daughters over to a man that not only will provide for them financial stability, but moreover, look at what this man could offer them in the long term, in terms of, will this person love my daughter? Will he long for her? Will he adore her? Will he take care of her? Will she be his pride and joy in the long run? That's something that every father stresses about as they see their young daughters growing up. But we don't see that in the case of Laban, so much so that Laban pretty much uses Leah in order to extract 7 more years of hard labor from his nephew Jacob. He takes his daughter and he gives her off in secret. And we see that the amount of, I guess, that broken relationship, if you will, between Laban and Leah, because pretty much uses her at this point to get what he wants. I also look at the perspective of what this young woman went through in that instance between her relationship with her father, who she's supposed to entrust herself to, and this time and period to a man that he should give her over to, that he'll love and adore her for the longest time. But that's certainly not the case, because you and I know that Jacob has no longing for Leah. He has longing for Rachel. And Laban knows this, yet he still goes ahead and gives Rachel to Jacob. I thought it was very interesting and also very sad. But anyway, we can move on and look at what happens throughout the rest of the story. So Leah, who's supposed to get out of her family sister's status, and to top it off, in this story, we see that Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. This young woman's burden has, this unloving relationship has officially begun, as I've already said, in her night. Consummates with this man that she knows has no love for him, but it just starts there. And it goes on throughout a long portion of her young life. In verse 3, once again, it says that Jacob was long in love for Rachel more than that of Leah. But let's stop there and turn over to the perspective of how God feels towards her. Does God recognize the fact that this woman is unloved? And he certainly does. And in verse 31, we get a glimpse of it. And it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Rachel was barren. Immediately, we get a recognition of God sees those who are unloved. I have a great deal of respect and adoration for the Lord, not only because of what he did for us, but also he was willing to take on every sort of disheartening burden we go through in our day-to-day walk. Even as Christians and unbelievers alike go through the burden of being unloved. Maybe not every single person goes through this today, but few in the majority in this world that do feel that burden of being unloved. And it's a very disheartening burden. And that is something the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself as he was here. We pray to a God, and as I remind myself time and time again, we pray to a God took upon himself in the form of a man. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was fully man in the fact that he took upon all the burdens and distress and the things that we go through in our day-to-day walk while we're here on the earth. And the Lord Jesus not only sympathizes, but also empathizes with us, because he's already been through that. And we see here that the Lord certainly has an understanding of what Leah is going through. And he finally acknowledges she is in love. And we know that he knows that she is in love, because he opens her womb. And the Lord is finally trying to get Jacob to love her. And one of the ways he does so is by opening her womb. And she bears for him children. And we'll start reading again in verse 32. And it says, so Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben. He said, the Lord has clearly looked upon my affliction. And clearly, we get a confirmation from the Lord. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Verse 33, it says, and she conceived again and bore a son. And said, because the Lord has heard that I am in love, he has therefore given me a son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son. Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So the Lord looks upon her affliction. He looks upon the fact that she is unloved. And she gives him three sons. But that's not the point of it. Even though she gets three sons. Three in a row. That's a pretty big deal, especially even in this culture. In this certain period of time. And even in our culture as well. That I don't want to say it, but I will say it. Even in the Far East, boys are more considered valuable than girls. In a America, we don't want to admit it, but we, most people don't want to admit it, but if they could admit it, they will say, we'd rather have boys than that of girls, because, you know, boys are the ones that carry on the, I guess, the lineage or the name of the family. Well, except if you end up marrying a woman in my family, it's not going away. Because the majority of women in my family, like my mom, for instance, kept her daddy's last name. So that's not going to work in my family. But anyway, she got him 3 sons in a row, and that's like hitting the jackpot, you know what I mean? It's like hitting a lottery. It doesn't happen for everybody, except maybe in Daniel King's family, but you get 3 sons in a row, and therefore this man, Jacob, should be happy, but nevertheless, he doesn't cleave or cling on to Leah. His love for Rachel is greater than his love. And that's fine. But still, the whole thing is that he's supposedly a gift from what he needs. Now I want to read verse 35, because you can see it again in verse 7. It says, now I will praise the Lord, therefore he calls his name Judah. This time, he praises the Lord. At the end of the book, he says, it's all about her loving, it's all about the hardship that she has with her husband, that is just part of the relationship. See the Lord's reaction of his solution to Orpah. First of all, we recognize that the Lord took compassion upon Leah. We read that this morning, as Mike read this morning, the Lord Jesus would have compassion on those, and certainly God had compassion upon Leah. He recognized her sorrow and her being unloved by this man, and therefore he gave her 3 sons, and 4 sons, excuse me, in this time, and the Lord would look upon her affliction. And then she conceives again, until finally she's content with where she is. Leah certainly had the capacity to understand that the Lord recognized her faith. She had that capacity, and you have to understand at this point, these people don't know about the cross and salvation and things like that, and how much really the Lord loves us. But Leah certainly did have that capacity to understand that the Lord recognized her pain and her sorrow and her being in love. And he sought to deal with her problem. He did. And the fact that she gave her a gift and she bore him, and she bore those 4 sons in like manner. Even in today's time, the Lord is certainly concerned with how we are and our problems and those who feel unloved. Anybody, I think it's very interesting to me that any human being that feels unloved, the ultimate source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, it's bluntly stated that God so loved the world that he would give. And if any person that feels unloved, it would be drawn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not always the case. But sadly, this is not always the case. But anyway, we still have our story here. Leah would finally be content, and she would praise the Lord ultimately for what he has given her. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and 23, which says, I will show my love to a person who is not loved. The Lord once again reminds us that he recognizes all those who are not loved. Those people who can't come out and say that I am not loved. Not adored, that I feel this way, but the Lord fully recognizes these people. And there are people like that. A lot of our providers, I like to read the notes of our providers and psychiatrists and psychologists, and the number one problem is that, and these are much older people, and the number one problem is they always say, nobody comes and visits me, nobody comes and talks to me, my children never come and visit me, they never talk to me. And it's kind of sad and sorrowful to read. The number one thing I think that everybody needs in this world is to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be heard. certainly God, in His infinite wisdom, recognizes every single one of those heartaches and those burdens. And you see that illustrated here in Genesis chapter 29. In the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Matthew, we have this illustration of Rachel. Rachel once again comes in the scene, and this time Rachel is actually mourning for her children. And in the book of Jeremiah, she's mourning the exile of these Jews that go into captivity. And once again, Rachel mourns again, as it's illustrated in the book of Matthew, when King Herod stretches out his hand to slay all the young male infants in Jerusalem. Rachel is mourning, and she refuses to be comforted. I always find that very interesting, that she refuses to be comforted. This woman who has been comforted all her life, and she's been beloved by Jacob, she refuses to be comforted. But I also look at Leah, who was never actually comforted by the wife of Jacob, and finally she is pretending that she is becoming crazy to the Lord. Not just because she's given her these sons, but the fact that she recognizes that the Lord will take grace from her, that the Lord will look upon her with her sorrow and her affliction, and that He will take care of her. And I think that's very deep. That there are certain things in this life that the Lord will give us, and it's not something that we want. It's rather that we want that attention. We want God to recognize our pain and our sorrow. Look, I'll give you an example. I look at the life of the Lord, and I also think of another instance. My mom told me giving out all these toys, all these gifts, all these little children. He comes up to this little girl, he goes to this little girl, and he gives her these gifts, and gives her all these toys, and all these wonderful things, but he's not content. He's not in any way content. And finally, he picks them up, and he just pulls them again. For whatever reason, he's smiling, and he's satisfied, and he talks to her for a while later, and he tells her what he's doing, and he's longing for someone to just open up and pick me up and just pulls me. We want not solely the things of this world, sir, and the things that God gives to us in grace. Rather, it's that we want God to recognize our affliction, and we want to be thankful for His mercy and His gracious enough to give us that attention we so long for. So, it's certainly long for that attention from God. This woman was not in any way loved by her husband. He loved her, but he didn't love her more than Rachel. The Lord did make up for it. So much so that Leah never really got to see the end of the story. Maybe not today, but she does. Leah is one who gives birth to Judah, and we know where that goes. Judah, the son of Judah, comes forth this great man, full of God and full of man. And this man that comes into this world has more great characteristics and attributes than our past ancestors. His kindness, his redeeming qualities, excel greater, far greater than that of Boaz. His might overcomes that of King David. His splendor, his wisdom overcomes and is greater than that of his ancestor, King Solomon. And that is kind of the legacy of who we see in Leah. The legacy that unloved one, that unloved husband. The first wife of Jacob, the wife of Jacob, becomes a great grandmother of the King of Kings, who will not only one day come into this world, but she will personally deal with all the afflictions of those who feel unloved. And he will personally sit down and reach to the door and let them have this little fear. And that is something that I like in the story. The story of Jacob and Rachel is certainly beautiful and full of love and romance. But there's also another story in it. The story within the story is beautiful, how everything is so powerful in our Bible. And the Lord keeps all these things together for us. In 1 Peter, one thing I'd like to read is, I'd like to read to you, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Lord Jesus Christ Hopefully that wasn't such a sappy message. I'm trying to bring it around, trying to be, joyous, going into a joyous holiday. The thing I want to leave you with this morning is that the Lord Jesus looks upon those who love him, and he loves them ultimately in some, because he loved us first. And that's because, that's why we love him. So to be unloved, just going to say God loves you. So just bring it there. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we had to look upon the things that you have for us this morning. We thank you for that story.